So this is our second in our three-part series on the Book of James. I talked a little bit last week about why I like the Book of James. A very practical book, a book that tells us how to live our lives. James, some of us will know, is the brother of Jesus. Last week we looked at what a poor childhood this guy James must have had. It's no good getting a 50-metre swimming badge and showing it to your parents when your brother can literally walk on water. So I feel there was a bit of an unequal growing up between James and Jesus. But that's part of the reason that I like the Book of James. Because if you want to know what someone's like, ask their family. If you want to know what I'm like at my worst, then ask Charity, because she has to see me 24/7. Imagine that. I know, poor woman. She's very patient. But if you want to know what someone's like, you ask their family, because they live with them all the time. Which is why I really like the Book of James. Because if James is saying this stuff about Jesus, then I feel that it carries a bit of weight. So if James says, as he does here, if he's quoting the Sermon on the Mount and saying, what Jesus told you on the Sermon on the Mount, you should live like this, then I feel that that carries more weight than anyone else saying it, if that makes sense. So I like James. I like James because it's Jesus' brother. And I like James because it's very practical. Can we have the next one, Cynthia? Today I want us to look at the slightly awkward and always controversial subject of money. You can feel the awkward, you can feel the tension in the room. Now, I'm not very good at talking about money in public. I don't like it. I find it awkward for two reasons. One, because we're British, many of us are, so we find it naturally quite difficult to talk about money. In other cultures, it seems a bit easier. We as British, we don't like talking about it. The second thing is that churches have got a pretty bad reputation about talking about money in order to somehow get money off people. The idea that the church is there to take my money. I did go to one... I shouldn't slag off. I went to one church service once where they took an offering, worked out how much it was and decided it wasn't enough, so they sent the baskets back to me. We won't do that here. I don't care. Don't worry. That's not going to happen here. We're not like that. Jesus doesn't want your money. Let's get that out of the way to start with. Jesus doesn't want your money. God is not short of cash, as the great theologian Bono once said. God's not short of cash. But God wants something for you in relation to money. God doesn't want your cash. He wants something for you in relation to money. Which is why James writes this pretty harsh rant against rich people. It's because they've lost a quality of life. And he's saying, do you not understand that your greed, your materialism, all of that stuff is killing you and the people around you? God doesn't want your cash, but he wants something for you in relation to money. Let's get a few things out of the way first before we dive into this. And look at some of the other things the Bible says about money. We find it very difficult to talk about money, but the Bible doesn't. And that's because the Bible speaks about the real world. The Bible speaks about what life is like. The Bible speaks about what it's really like to be human. And although we don't like talking about it, I can guarantee we all think about it quite a lot, don't we? So although we don't like talking about it in public, money does, to a large extent, make the world go round. All of us are affected by money. We have to have it. We need it to do things in the world. We live in a culture and a society that is set up in such a way that you have to have it. So all of us have got a relationship with money. We just don't like talking about it in public. So it's no surprise that the Bible talks quite a lot about it. Because of all the relationships you've got in your life, the one you have with money is up there in terms of importance. So it's not surprising that the Bible says quite a lot about our relationship with money. Jesus was fairly clear about the power money can have over us. Now, it doesn't take much to know that he's right. You can see the power that money has over people. You saw when the stock market crashed. You saw the people jumping out of windows and you thought, oh my word, these are people who know what it's like to worship money. Jesus is very clear about it in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. Many of you will know that his word for money there is mammon, which is like a false god. It's like an idol. It's something that you worship. Jesus says in your life, the number one competitor for your energy, for your thoughts, for your health, for
for your soul, for your attention, other than God, is money. That's your number one competitor. So in your life, you can either fill yourself with stuff of God, or you can follow the false god mammon. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Jesus, he's talking about money. A couple more things before we delve into James. Other than it's a serious topic, it's a big deal. Jesus is the only time he calls it a false god. He says it's mammon. You can literally worship it. It can control you, etc., etc. A few things out of the way. I'm aware that there are a lot of people in this room. There's going to be a range of financial situations. There are some people here, if they sold everything they have, would probably be multimillionaires. There are other people in this room who either now or in the past have been in serious debt. There are people here who know what it's like to go hungry because they couldn't afford to eat. There are people here who have never experienced that. There are people here who have always lived in relative comfort, and there are people here who really know what it's like not to have anything. I know that. So, don't think that I'm only talking to a certain group of people. The good news is that the stuff I want to say today is very practical, and it applies to pretty much all of us. There's only one point that doesn't apply to all of us, but pretty much everything I say can apply to all of us. The other thing worth saying is that if you have food in your fridge, and you have shoes, and you have clothes, and you have a bed and a roof, you are richer than 75% of people in the world. 75%. If you've got a bank account with some money in it, and you've got a wallet or purse today with some coins in it, you belong to the richest 8% of the people in this world. So let's be careful when we say that we're poor, because globally, the chances are you're not. And money can control us. There are three ways that money controls us. We're going to briefly look at today. As I say, I hope it's very practical. I hope that it helps you deal with how we relate to money, because it is really, really important, even though I know it's pretty awkward to talk about. The first way that money controls us is debt. Now, I'm aware that there are some people here who have never experienced debt and never will. That's good. Debt was never part of God's plan. I don't know, do anyone remember at the turn of the millennium where there was the Jubilee project and kind of to... the project to clear the debt? Did anyone remember that? Clear the debt campaign? Anyone remember that? It was a travesty, really. The poorest countries in the world were having to pay real high interest rates to the richest countries in the world to service the debt that they'd taken out decades earlier. And they called it the Jubilee campaign, which I thought was brilliant. Because debt was never the plan of how we would relate to money. The idea was never that people would get into debt. Because even in the Old Testament, every 50 years, regardless of how much you owed, it was cancelled. How good's that? So for me, I have a massive student debt because I went to university in this century, which apparently means that I have to pay a huge amount of money for it, which means I've got this massive debt on my student loan. However, I have worked out that if I don't pay it back for long enough, then they forget about it, which is fantastic, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. If I give it 25 years and don't pay them all back, then they just say, to be honest, we know you're never going to become a banker. Don't worry about it. We'll cancel the debt. What a wonderful feeling. The thing is that for most of us, that doesn't happen with most of our debts. But God, in the Old Testament, said, this is how it should be. Every 50 years, you should cancel the debt. The land should go back. It stops the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. We want to get rid of debt, which I think means a couple of things for us. I know that we don't live in a culture that gets rid of debt every 50 years, apart from student loans, thank you very much. But apart from that, we don't live in that culture. But we do need to make two things clear. One, God does not like debt. And two, we should therefore try and alleviate debt where we see it. So if people are stuck and trapped in debt, if money controls them in that way, then we as Christians need to be part of that solution. We need to be helping people manage their finances better. We as Christians should be the ones who help people get out of debt. This is not a nice thing we do because we're Christians. This is a central part of what it means to follow Jesus. You find people who are bound up by money and we help them become free. That is the call of Jesus. It's the call of James. It's the call of God. We need to help people get out of debt where we find it. If you want to talk about that confidentially, I'm happy to, and I can direct you to some people who can help you make some good decisions about it. We want to help people get out of debt because it was never God's intention. The other thing is, it's never God's intention for us to get into debt now. Now, I had to make some decisions about my student finances and decided it was worth me getting into debt over it. However, that third credit card is going to kill you. That third credit card, and by kill I don't mean physically, I mean it will drain your energy. That third credit card will mean that you end up worshipping money, not because you want to, but because you have to. If we get into a place of debt, we find that mammon controls us. And Jesus says clearly, you can't serve both God and mammon. That's the one that only applies to some people. The other two apply to pretty much all of it. Cynthia, could we have the next one, please? Thank you. Because this is the big one, and this is the one I've been thinking about most this week. Money controls us in three ways, and because I'm now a proper preacher, then all of mine begin with the same letter. Woo. Learn to be impressed, thanks. So the first one was debt. The second one is decision. Debt, and then decision. James says, woe to you who are rich, because you got fat on earth, and you didn't pay your workers properly. He says, woe to you who are rich, because the people that you cheated out of their right wages, their cries have been heard by God. It doesn't take long for you to read the Bible to see that God is on the side of the poor and of the oppressed. And he's got something to say to people who let money rule their lives at the expense of others. So, here's a little question for you to think about. When was the last time you did something where you didn't consider how much it cost? Now, I'm not talking about which clothes to put on. I mean, when was the last time you made a decision in your life that involved spending some money where that decision was not mostly made up of how much will that cost? Because money doesn't just control us by debt. Money controls us by decisions. You could have never been in debt in your whole life and you can still worship mammon. Money can still control you because you can make literally every decision in your life based on how much it costs. I know you can, because I used to do it. As a student, I had money in my bank account, but literally every decision I ever made was dictated by how much it cost. No matter how much I wanted to do something, how much is it? How much is it? That was my first question. If I went out for dinner, how much is it? I like get bread. Just not, I can have a starter. I'll just get the start. Why? How much does it cost? Oh, I want to buy some clothes. No, how much does it cost? And that was the only thing that mattered. It didn't matter whether it would help other people. It didn't matter whether it was something that I needed. All I cared about was how much it would cost. It doesn't matter how much money you have, that can still be the truth. There are people who are very, very wealthy, and every decision they ever make in their life is still underlined by that question, but how much does it cost? If that's you, then you need to think about which master you are serving. Do you own money, or does money own you? Money can help us. Money can cause us to make every decision based on it. And it's driven by fear, isn't it? It's driven by fear that what happens if I don't have enough? What happens if this happens? What happens if I lose my job, etc., etc.? What I'm saying is, do not let money control every one of your decisions. Back to Jesus, who says you can't serve two masters. And this is his solution. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Jesus says, you spend your whole life worrying about how much something is going to cost. Stop it. Have you got clothes? Yes. Have you got some food in your fridge? Yes. So stop worrying. You do realise that when you die, you can't take any of it with you. You do realise that the toys will not make you happy. You do realise that all of this worrying you do, to be honest, forget about it. God says, you got enough food. You got some clothes on your back, so stop worrying about money. This is the one that I need to hear, because I find it hard not to make every decision based on what something will cost. And this is the one that I hear from Jesus. He says, do not worry. Do not worry. Look at the birds. Aren't they beautifully adorned? Do you have clothes? Are you going to be all right? Yes, so stop making every decision based on how much it's going to cost. Money can control us by debt. Money can control us by decision. And finally, money can control us by desire. Or greed. But that doesn't begin with D, so I didn't say greed. Desire. The Bible is pretty clear that there are two ways to live when it comes to money. You can be greedy, or you can be generous. As I said at the start, I mean, I don't know how many sermons you've heard on money. It depends what church you go to. Some of them talk about it too much, some of them don't talk about it enough. But I suppose I always thought
that Christianity was all about asking God to forgive me of my sins, and then the rest was didn't really matter too much. So as long as I kind of prayed enough, God didn't really care what happened with the rest of my life. I'm starting to realise, as you read the Bible, that actually how I interact with money really matters. This isn't some tag-on at the end. It's not like, sort your life out, make sure that you don't swear, make sure you read the Bible, make sure you pray enough. Oh, well, maybe one day you can sort out your finances. Actually, the question of whether you are greedy or generous is central to how the Bible says you should live. It says this in Timothy: "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I could go on. There are so many passages about greed in the Bible. And the choice is simply this: are you going to live greedy or are you going to live generous? I like a preacher called Andy Stanley. He said this fantastic line, which I like: "Greed is the assumption that everything is for my consumption." Over your life, you are going to get some money. You might earn it. You might get given it. You might have nicked it. I think that's about it. But over the course of your life, you are going to have some money. And the question is, what do you do with it? Now, if you have a greed mentality, then you assume that everything that you own is for you. You assume that everything that you own is for your consumption. So I look at my bank account and I think, all of that is for me to use on me and the people around me. I look at all the stuff I own and I think, how can I best use this for me? But then you think about it in light of God. I've got some money in my bank account. I earned it by hard work and because I've got a brain. But God gave me a brain. It's his in the first place. I happen to live in a country that makes it pretty easy for me to get a job. Therefore I got one. Therefore I earned it. Therefore it's mine. But it's not mine really, because he gave me the brain to earn it in the first place. And then some money has been given to me by different people over the course of my life. But I didn't choose to have that family. It was luck. Everything's a blessing from God. When you realise that God has given you stuff and you get to choose to use it, then you realise it's not all just for you. It's not all just for you. That's why James slams the rich people. Because they were greedy. How do you combat it? You choose to live generously. I'm going to finish with this because it's very practical. I know that this isn't the most like theological deep talk I'll ever give, but that's because it's money and it's a practical issue. I think it demands a practical response. If I can give you one tip on how to live with money, and I'm no expert, but it's this. Most of us, when we have money, we do three things with it. In fact, all of us do three things with it. We give away some of it, we save some of it, and we live with some of it. Now, if you have an unhealthy, I think, relationship with money, you first of all live, and if there's anything left after that, you might save, and then if there's anything left after that, you might give. So, the trouble with that is that the living is for you, the saving is for you, just in the future, and the giving is for someone else. But I told you that you're in the top 8% of people in this world if you've got some money in the bank account and money in the wallet. I don't think that God gives us everything we have in the West just for us to use on ourselves. Because that's what James says. That's why it's woe to the rich, because you got fat on earth and you didn't think about anyone else. I think God has blessed us with stuff in the West in order that we can give it away. So my tip for dealing with money, and I know it's radical because we live in a consumerist world that will tell you it's the opposite, I would say give first, save second, and then live on the rest. Now, I want to qualify this, and I said at the start, this is not because I want the church to get more money. I really don't care. Like, that's not my job. It's Frank's job. Slash best. I'm not saying give here. I'm not. I'm saying give it away. I'm saying find a charity that you want to support. I want to say find someone in your street who can't afford to get a hot meal. I'm saying give it to the person on the street who's sending you a big issue. I'm saying give it to a friend to buy them dinner just because you want to show them that you love them. I'm not saying give it here. I'm just saying give it. Because if you don't, money will own your life. God does not want your cash. He wants something for you in relationship to your money. God does not want your money. He just wants you to be free. Because you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve two masters. You can't make every decision based on money and think that mammon doesn't control you. You can't think that everything that you own is just for you and not think that money controls you. I was writing this week. I was challenged, so I got the budget out and I had a conversation with Charity about our finances. Because I think this demands a real response. My tip for you, if you want one, this is what the Jewish people did in the Old Testament. Give away 10% of what you earn, save 10% of what you earn, and live on the rest. But do it in that order. Look at what God has given you and think first, what can we give away? What charities do we want to support? Who are the homeless guys that live around here that need a bit of helping hand? Who are the people who haven't gone out for a nice meal in a couple of months because they can't afford it? What can I give away? What can I give away? Budget it. 10%. If you want help budgeting, talk to Steve. He's an accountant. He'll help you out. 10%. What can you give away? Live generously. Then save 10%. And then live off the rest. And I think if you do that, you'll find that you serve the right master. If something goes wrong in your life financially, you will pray. I can almost guarantee it. If you're about to go bankrupt, you will pray. And what you are doing at that point in your life is saying, God, please come and take control of my finances. My question to you is, why wait until something goes wrong? Let God control your finances now. Don't get into debt. Don't make every decision based on money. There's far more important things in the world to worry about. And try and live generously. Budget it. Sort out your money early. Give some. Save some. And then live off the rest. Because it's not all for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that everyone in this room has shoes. We don't take that for granted. We recognise that we are very fortunate. God, we are sorry for the times that we thought that the money in our bank accounts and in our pockets was all for us. I pray that we would live lives with an open hand, an open palm, to make it easy to give away and easy to receive what you want for us. We're sorry for the times that we worship mammon much quicker and more vocally and more enthusiastically than we worship you. We know that you want to give us freedom from consumerism. You want to give us freedom from materialism. God, you want the best for us. So we choose to invite you to worship you and make you the God of all of our lives, including our wallets. In Jesus' name.
Amen.